Towering buildings are not meant to crumble to the ground. Oceans are not supposed to leap out of their seabeds and flood miles inland. The ground is not to shake and undulate. The sky is not supposed to form a funnel cloud and destroy a town. Yet all who have watched the World Trade Towers collapse, seen a tsunami flood a nation, experienced an earthquake, or suffered through the power of a tornado, know that such events do indeed happen. Those who provide care for the victims know the pain and suffering that wreak havoc among people who live through such events, and the profound sense of loss that arises amidst the devastation. Not only have those victims lost loved ones and property, but in a deep and abiding sense, they have lost their innocence. They know that something they once believed to be sure, that towering structures would stand forever, or that an ocean would stay securely in its seabed, is no longer trustworthy. They've lost a foundational belief upon which they once built their lives. No longer will they be able to look up into a darkening sky without wondering if a destructive storm is on its way. In short, they learn to live their lives in a state of fear. As Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple, the disciples remark about the large stones and the buildings that appear immovable, that will last forever. Jesus startles them with his prediction that even the great stones that form the temple will one day be thrown down. As they sit together on the Mount of Olives, gazing at their magnificent temple, the disciples must have found Jesus' words troubling, if even a little hard to imagine. Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask Jesus privately when his prediction is going to come to pass. And in his cryptic style, Jesus warns them not to be worried by wars or rumor of wars or earthquakes or famine, as these are signs of the beginning of the end. Instead, he sets out for them a way to live that does not focus all their attention on the destruction of the temple or fear of the end times. And are we so different from the disciples? We, like the disciples, want answers to the questions, why do these things happen? And what do they mean? There are voices we have heard who want us to believe that every tragic event, every hurricane, every war, every famine, every tornado, and every earthquake is part of God's plan. An act of God's wrath upon a world that has drifted too far from God's truth. A purging of humanity necessary as a prelude to the restoration of the kingdom. There are voices out there who want us to believe that the only solution to our fear is to repent and trust that God will keep those of us who believe safe from harm. But Jesus warns us not to be fooled by such talk. For we, like the disciples, can become so focused on discerning the signs of the times that we neglect our mission. Our mission to be God's witnesses in the world, witnesses to God's love. Author and poet Kathleen Norris writes about her own struggle to understand the meaning of the word eschatology, which is a fancy way of saying the study of the end times, of understanding why these things happen. And as she tried to understand why cataclysmic events happen and tried to find a formula that could explain their meaning, she came to the following realization. She writes, "What I mean is this. An acquaintance of mine, a bright young scholar, was stricken with cancer, and over the course of several years came close to dying 3 times. But after extensive treatment, both radiation and chemotherapy, came a welcome remission. Her prognosis was uncertain at best, but she was again able to teach and to write. "I'd never want to go back," she told her department head, an older woman, "because I know what each morning means, and I am so grateful just to be alive." When the older woman said to her, "We've been through so much together in the last few years," the younger woman smiled and said, "Yes, yes, and hasn't it been a blessing?" How does one survive the devastation of an aggressive cancer diagnosis? A heart attack. Other illnesses. The crashing down of a building. The wreckage of a terrorist attack. Or the aftermath of a natural disaster. How does one survive the loss of innocence? How does one learn to overcome a fear of what might be? Our focus must not be on the signs themselves, but on the one who is to come. The one who remains present with us through our trial and tribulation. The one who enables us to look up after each devastation and claim the certainty of blessing. A blessing that proclaims, God is with us. Following the destruction of the World Trade Towers, many people asked the question, where was God in all of this? When Christian writer Philip Yancey was asked that question, he answered, "I guess the answer to that question is another question. Where is the church when it hurts? If the church is doing its job, binding wounds, comforting the grieving, offering food to the hungry, I don't think people will wonder so much where God is when it hurts. They'll know where God is in the presence of God's people on earth." That is, I think, Jesus' message for us this morning. Our place is not in trying to understand why. Our place is simply to bring God's love into the midst of the disasters that intrude on our lives. To bind up wounds, comfort the grieving, feed the hungry, and work for reconciliation. In short, our place is to witness to God's love. Or maybe better yet, to be witnesses of God's love to the world. To be present in the midst of pain and suffering that surrounds us. And not be preoccupied with why, but more be preoccupied with how can we respond with love and compassion. Things may seem to have fallen apart. It may appear that anarchy has been loosed upon the world of late. But God stands firm in the midst of it all. Not as a vengeful God intent on purging humanity, but rather as a loving God who promises that nothing in life or death can separate us from her love. Amen.